So the time is quite short this morning, so I'm going to race on through. If you see me skip some slides, sorry about that. We're doing a series we've just started, that Ian had introduced us to, based on the Greek word for Lord, which is there in the New Testament. The word is kurios. And there's just that double meaning, I guess, that we're playing with this morning, that idea of being curious about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to live for him. And I guess the deeper question that Jesus, who is Lord, asks each one of us is, who is sitting on the throne in your life? I mean, is it the Lord? Is it you? Is it somebody else? Because we can come along as followers of Jesus, but actually be sometimes quite compromised by other things that we are committed to or that we bow the knee to. And so we're going to be thinking about that as we look at Philippians chapter 1 and just verse 12 through to verse 26. Paul says this to the church in Philippi. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, well, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I'll continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And if I am going to go on living in the body, then this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Amen. So reads the word of God. So this morning, we're just thinking a little bit about living with Jesus as Lord of our lives. And what does that mean? So I just want to get a bit of a preview and a structure. And if I'm not able to cover all of it, then at least you'll know where we're headed. So the three main things I'm going to think about this morning in terms of like living with Jesus, Lord, is how you see it. So that's thinking about our experience and how we regard it. It's how you say it. That's what words are coming out of our mouths, what we're talking about. And then the third area is how you do it. Because at the end of the day, Christian faith, living with Jesus, is not simply about words. It is about actions filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just think a little bit about what's going on with Paul here. So Paul was an apostle. He was a Jew and a Roman citizen, but he'd been imprisoned in Rome for the preaching the gospel and saying that Jesus is Lord. And that's exactly the situation that Paul's in when he's writing Philippians. He's in prison. The problem was that in saying that Jesus is Lord, he was coming right up against the culture of the day. Because in the Roman Empire, the belief and proclamation was that Caesar is Lord instead. So as a result, Paul is writing from prison, possibly under house arrest. And he's reflecting on some of his experiences. And he's thinking about the church in Philippi. It's a Roman colony in Macedonia. And he's wanting to just teach the church there something further about the faith. So Philippi had been known for its strong Roman identity and emphasis on worshipping the emperor. So that's very much in Paul's mind when he's writing what he does. So Paul's letter is challenging the Philippians, and he's emphasizing, he's saying, look, you might be citizens of Rome, but your true citizenship, your ultimate allegiance is not to Caesar, but it's to Jesus as Lord. Because Caesar might be a king here on earth, but the Lord Jesus is king over heaven and earth. So he's encouraging the believers to live as citizens of heaven, not really as citizens of Rome. But at the end of the day, Paul is locked up there in prison. And I don't know what you'd be thinking if you were locked up in prison. I'm sure most of us would be saying, Lord Jesus, look, I'm a disciple. Can you please just get me out of here? Well, the Apostle Paul is there in prison. Wow, can you imagine? Paul was an international man of mystery. If he was around today, we'd call him a frequent flyer, a hitchhiker maybe. He would be a shipmate. He'd be a train hopper. He was a tent maker. He was a man on the move. Can you imagine what it's like then to be stuck in prison when your heart is just to be traveling all over that part of the world? So he's frustrated. He's locked up. He's guarded. He's stuck. He's frustrated. He's bored. He's concerned. His freedom is gone, his ministry and mission curtailed. He couldn't choose where he was going to go. His plans felt like they'd been thwarted, and he had no idea how long the situation that he was in was going to last, whether he'd be free to go or even whether he was going to be executed. And do you know what? Living with uncertainty, that's a really hard thing to deal with, isn't it? When the future is unknown, when you feel stuck, when you feel trapped, when you feel boxed in, when you feel like you've got no choices in a situation, no freedom, not knowing the what and not knowing the when, that is a hard place to be. I wonder how we'd react if we were in that sort of situation with a closed door right in front of you, just like Paul had. And guess we would feel trapped. I'm sure we would be crying out, God, why is this happening to me? Might even be that you're going through things at the minute where you're crying out, God, why is this happening to me? What's God doing? When's God going to get me out of the situation that I'm in so I can get my life back and get back to how it used to be? You might even be crying out, when am I going to be happy again? Or even, when am I going to be free again? Lord Jesus, I'm a disciple. Can you get me out of this situation? So it might be that you're feeling like that this morning yourself. Paul was there, stuck in that as well. The Bible, you know, I was looking up, I did a bit of a search on this this morning. In the 20th century, the Bible, I think, was the biggest, most published book. There was billions of copies made. The best-selling book of fiction is The Lord of the Rings. I'm a massive Lord of the Rings fan. In fact, I was moving house yesterday. Paul was helping me. I think he was rather surprised how much Lord of the Rings. I've got a sword, Aragorn sword. It hangs on our bedroom wall. I've even got a cave troll, but we won't go into that. Trish is sticking that in the garage, I think. Anyway, This represents a scene. If any of you have watched The Lord of the Rings, the first movie, The Fellowship of the Ring, if you've read the book, you'll know. There is a fellowship of nine travelers. They are on a quest to destroy this evil ring and rob Sauron of all of his power. But they get to this place before the mines of Moria where they are completely stuck. They're just faced with a big stone wall and a doorway in it which cannot be opened. Their mission, the quest, their journey, I guess in some senses, had hit a brick wall. And the thing was, the door was shut and no one seemed to have the right password. Now, if any of you are really familiar with this, you'll know that there was a point at which Gandalf, who's a wizard, really figures out what the word is. And this is the word that he says, and the door opens. The word was Melon, which, and he says it like that. Ian McKellen's really grand, isn't he? When he does it, he announces this word, Melon, which is friend. And the door opens before them. That open door is like a hinge point in the story. It sets them free and gets them back on track to be able to move forward. And there was a great sense of relief that came on that. Now, you might be thinking, why on earth is he talking about this? Okay, well, the really interesting thing about it is this. There is a very similar word that Paul uses when he is faced with his closed door in prison. And he writes it here in Philippians. And the word isn't melon, the word is malon. And whenever I'm getting ready to preach, I always read through the text at some point in Greek. And I was reading the Greek, and this word suddenly hit me right between the eyes. Partly because I was trying to figure out where I can get a movie into the thing. And when I read the word malon, I thought, malon, melon, I can put that together. But actually, when I looked at this word, it really felt like the Holy Spirit was really, this word just had some real power to it. So the great question you're all thinking is, what on earth does this word mean? Why is this word important? And it's just one word, and it's this. It's really. Okay, let's put the word a bit more flesh around it. What's really going on? So we're in a situation and it looks like a dead end. It looks like a trap. It feels like a closed door. It feels like we might as well just be in prison because, you know, just in a situation where we feel completely limited. Until, says Paul, we see what is really going on. What's the reality? Not what you see, not what you think is happening, what is really going on. And for Paul, once we get to that point, when we hit the really, when we hit the reality, then there is a sense that even if Paul is not freed from the prison, Paul is free in the prison. I remember years ago reading the biography of George Whitefield, who was around the same time as John Wesley, and he was in Bristol, and he went to preach and minister to a couple who were in prison. And he was like a very religious guy. He was, I think he was an Anglican minister at that particular point, and you would think he would know Jesus. He was teaching the Bible, and then all of a sudden, as he was teaching the Bible to this couple in prison, that the man, the husband, just started, his face shone, and he was like, I'm free, God has forgiven me, my sins have gone, he cried out, and then his wife started to weep, and his wife started to cry, and George Whitefield is sitting there, he's an Anglican minister, he hasn't got a clue what's going on, he's like, what just happened? And he writes and he says, the freedom that couple had in prison was greater by a countless multitude than the freedom I had outside of the prison walls where I'm free to do whatever I want. You see, it isn't always the case that when Jesus comes and brings deliverance and freedom, that he frees us from a situation. But he will always, always free us in it. Now the grace there is a tough one, because we need the grace of God to then be able to continue to live in that situation without knowing how long we're going to be there. There's how things look, and there is how things really, really are. So let's think about how we see this stuff, okay? Well, Paul talks about, first of all, he speaks about what's happened to me. He speaks about his experiences. And his initial experience is just like this. It's a closed door. He's a prisoner of circumstance. But then what happens is, he says, I want you to know what's really happened here. He says, in actual fact, what's really happened is that there's a freedom that has advanced the gospel, and now apparently it's become clear to everybody in the whole palace guard that I'm in chains for Christ. Paul talks here and says essentially that that closed door has become an open one. Now, one of the things that we really perceive is in our human experiences is this. I'm just going to contrast these things very briefly. I just want to speak for a moment about three levels of blindness, because in our Christian faith, we can experience each of these. The first one is confusion. And then the second one, I guess, is complaint. There are always going to be times in our walk with the Lord where we are confused about what's happening, where even we're complaining to God about what's going on, and it's absolutely wrong, and it's really, really awful. Now, these things are completely understandable and human. The third one, then, is lament. And lament is getting a little bit better biblically. A lot of the Psalms, if you read them, are lament. They're a sort of poetic. If you read the Psalms, they're really good examples of how we can cry out to God, which is what lament is. It's where we take our confusion and we take our complaint and we bring it to God. And lament is an important part of the faith. These things are biblical, but they need a whole lot more than that. See, God doesn't want to leave us in lament and complaint and confusion. This is part of what goes on when we engage in what we call theological reflection. That's a big posh way for saying we think about it. You know, the things going on through your mind and you're trying to figure it out. And so what God really does is he wants to bring us into a place where we're seeing things as they really are. And I'm going to skip just over this bit for a moment. But Paul says here in verse 13, he says when this happens, things start to become clear to people. Your eyes are open. You are seeing things in a whole different way. And that closed door starts to become an open door in your life when you realize the reality that sits out there way and beyond. Now, there was stuff I was going to say about this, which I can't. So what I'm going to just do is move on very quickly. Besides the way we see this stuff, and realizing that God is at work, that actually we are free even within those constraints. The other thing that is really important is what we say, is how we talk about this stuff, okay? And it's quite strange in the passage here, because Paul talks about other people who are preaching like with wrong motives. And it, actually, when you read the descriptions, I'm sitting there thinking, I think the board should get together and sack all of those pastors. They sound like they're really rubbish. But Paul says, look, it really doesn't matter. He says the important thing is that Christ is preached and that Jesus is Lord. And he just sort of accepts that. But what happens next is he goes on to talk about rejoicing. And of course, he's talking to the church in Philippi. So he says, I'm rejoicing here. And I'm going to continue to rejoice. Again, he's doing this in prison. Now, something occurred to me, and I sort of twigged. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And I don't know if anybody remembers this, but if you've read the book of Acts, if you go back to Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 16, Paul used to be in Philippi. And he went with his colleague Silas a number of years, I think it was 10 years before this, and he had a rough time. Paul and Silas, when they were preaching the gospel in Philippi, were attacked. They were quite severely beaten. They were thrown into a dungeon in the prison and then had their feet put in stocks. So they had a really, really rough situation. Now, does anybody remember what they did during the night? What did they do? They sang. See, this is freedom in prison, even if you're not free from the prison. It was amazing. So these guys started singing. All through the night, the prisoners could hear it. The prison governor could hear it. God could hear it. And then a miracle happened. There was an earthquake. And some of the beams came down and their shackles fell off and they were free. Now, did Paul and Silas then run out and free themselves from the prison? Where did they stay? They stayed in the prison. So even when they got set free, they chose to stay in the prison. And the miracle happened, but they didn't run off. They didn't escape. And the big miracle that happened was because of all of this, the governor's family got saved. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely brilliant when you see and hear stories like this. I'm going to press on and then just move on to my final point very briefly. So, at that, how they'd seen it, how they saw the situation they were locked in, that was one thing. Realizing that there's a reality there, God's reality, the kingdom in a situation. Then we come to how we talk about it. We're encouraging people, we're rejoicing. That's the freedom again in that place of confinement. But the third thing is how you do it. What do you do? And I've just put here the mystery of the sovereignty of God here. It's the duality of difference. Now, what do I mean when I say this? Well, one of the things just to start with is just to emphasize. Imagine if you were Paul in prison in Rome writing to Philippi. If I was Paul, I'd be thinking, God brought me an earthquake last time and set me free, right? So God can do that, can't he? I mean, Paul, it had happened, so he knew it. So come on, God, what are you going to do? You know, let's give us another earthquake. But no earthquake came. So what we're suddenly finding is we're in a situation where Apostle Paul, he's praying that God would set him free, and God does not answer in the way that he expects or hopes for. He doesn't bring the earthquake. He doesn't bring the big miracle. And this is where we have to contend, if Jesus is our Lord, with something about the sovereignty of God, folks. We cannot put God in a box and treat him as a formula machine where we slot on the coin and you know, we press it and we get the same thing out every time. God doesn't work like that. He isn't like a vending machine of blessing. He's quite unpredictable at times. He does things different ways at different times in different situations. And when you try and put him in a box and limiting and think, right, now I've got it, it's like, no, he doesn't work like that. And so there's mystery in our following him. There is that sense of unpredictability even. And we have to, as disciples of Jesus, live with that and contend with that. How do we live with that? That's a tricky thing. We don't know how things will go on any given occasion, how things are going to pan out. But Paul here talks about two types of freedom because he says the one thing he is confident about is God's deliverance. God's going to bring him freedom. Now, the rub here is what the freedom is. And this is where he talks in verse 19 about the two. He says, what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He says, I know with absolute confidence, I have total faith and hope that God's going to set me free. And we're all thinking, hallelujah. And then Paul tells us what the options are. He says, well, the two are this. Either I'm going to live, and that's for Christ, or I'm going to die. And we're thinking, whoa, dear me, that's a rough choice. Now, this is where the Apostle Paul wheels in his accountant. Have we got any accountants here today? Anybody trained in accountants? Janice. Janice is an accountant. So we'd get Janice out, and we'd start looking at the accounts, and we'd be saying, Janice, tell us about this death option, okay? The live one is looking pretty good here. Okay, I can carry on living for Jesus. What about this death one? And we think the accountant's going to tell us, nah, this is a rough deal, this one. I would not go there. That's not the option. Instead, the accountant goes, actually, there's a huge profit to be made. That's the word that's being used. Isn't that funny? For me to live is Christ, and to die, that's where the massive profit is. And so most of us as human beings, if we had an accountant that said, there's a huge profit in this, we'd be going, I'm investing in that. Those are your options in this situation. It's to live for Christ, he says, but to die. But dying isn't a loss. It is a colossal, amazing gain. Now, verse 22, he says, and we're near the end, he says, so what am I going to choose? What am I going to choose? This seems a strange thing to our ears today. Choosing between life and death. He actually says, I don't know, I am torn between the two. Now, Paul is not talking about suicide here, just to be clear. He is talking about an unconditional surrender to the will of God, which may lead to death, ultimately. But at least I know I'm bending the knee. And Paul's sort of talking like this. And he says this, I desire to depart, to die and be with Christ. He said, that is better by far. But it's more necessary that I remain with you in the body. Now, as soon as I read these words, I'm a hospital chaplain. This took me to being in the hospice with somebody in end-of-life care. And I don't know if any of you have ever been in that place, but there is a place where it feels like there is this being torn in two. For life to end, for suffering to be over, to depart and be with Jesus. But the other part of it is the obligation to the people you love in your family and feeling like, I can't go, I need to stay. And some of you will know what it is like to sit on that balancing edge. And Paul, amazingly, is sitting there. And he's trying to figure out, what do I do? Do I hold on or do I let go? Paul speaks confidently. He speaks with hope. He speaks and says he's convinced that all of this is true. And we might be saying, Lord, get me out of here. We might be saying, Lord, if you can show me, then I'll trust. But we don't need always to know all the answers up front. What we need to do is trust and obey. There's a mystery in the sovereignty of God here, and it is founded in faith. When we trust God, the door opens and we see that reality. We gain confidence to know that God is at work. Jesus says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Folks, that is the place of true freedom. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, however limited we are, knowing that ultimately the greatest profit lies ahead of us with the kingdom of God. Jesus said this in John 6. He says, I have come to do the will of him who sent me. And I want to say to you, at the end of the day, in all of what Paul writes here in this place of imprisonment, the answer for each of us as we are followers is to say, essentially, my life here is to do the will of him who sent me. That's mine. That's yours. That's your calling. That's the place for all of us. And that's the place of freedom. I'm going to ask the band just to come back up. And we've just run over slightly there. I apologize. Let's just pray. Father, we want to bless you and thank you for the lessons that we can find, that we read about in Scripture. We recognize that these aren't just like holy Joes who are nothing like us, but these are real people going through real adversity. And Lord, some of us here this morning are going through stuff like that too, looking for a door that would open to get us out of it and wondering how long we're going to be in that. But we want to say thank you this morning, Father God, not simply for the freedom from these things, but the freedom in them. Give us that grace. Open our eyes. Open our mouths. And let our hands and feet be active for you, Lord, as we bow the knee and say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I will serve you where I am. I will do the will of him who sent me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.